one of the Puritans wrote a book, or somebody wrote a book for him that was sort of a compilation of a series of messages on the theme of contentment. I think he called it the jewel of contentment. It's a great way of thinking about it. You have the opportunity to possess a great jewel that won't cost you anything. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Do some old-fashioned Bible reading here. This is the context in which contentment is explained for us. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. They were upset with each other. These are ladies' names, by the way. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So it's not clear to whom he is writing, perhaps the pastor of the church, but calls him a yoke fellow, yoked together in the ministry. And he says, help these ladies out. Then he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. We were learning this morning about rejoicing. This isn't feel happy. How would God command us to feel happy? He's saying, make the choice to rejoice. That rhymes, doesn't it? There's something to stitch on your pillows. Make the choice to rejoice. This is where you choose to say it's good. You choose to say, thank you, God. Rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, not your extremism, not your going overboard, but your moderation. The Lord is at hand. Be careful. This is full of care. Be anxious. Be worried for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The thanksgiving here is you may be going through tough times, but you're thanking God for what he's done. Then you give him your requests. When you do that, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is accentuate the positive. Heard that old song? Think of the good things all around, because every good and perfect gift has come from God. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard, seen in me, do. The God of peace be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. He received a mercy gift here in this other town where he's ministering. People of Philippi had gathered together, put together care packages, money, whatever, and sent it to him. And he received it. So he says, I'm so happy that your care for me has flourished, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. He says, I knew you were trying before. Not that I speak in aspect of want. He says, I'm not saying this because I have a lack. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So he says, if I have a lot, that's fine. I'm content with that. If I don't have a lot, I am also content. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. The question might be, how could you do that, Paul? How do you rejoice when you're in need? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done, getting back to their gift to him, that you did communicate or share with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye also. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Let me just say that Paul frequently in his letters says, I do not receive payment for what I do. And what he means is that here in the city where I'm preaching the gospel, I don't take payment from these people. He felt that was too confusing. I'm offering you a free gospel, now give me money and I'll give you the free gospel. He didn't like that idea at all. However, he was very happy when preaching the gospel freely in this town, previous towns sent him support. He had no problem with that. That was fairly clear. That was thanksgiving. Thank you for the ministry you have done. Not, I want to pay you for the ministry you're doing. Not because I desire a gift. This isn't about me, he says. Even when I receive your gift, I am thrilled, but it's not about me. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He says, I'm so happy for you because you have given sacrificially to the ministry. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. In other words, Epaphroditus was the guy who carried the care package to him. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He's using Old Testament terminology for a sacrifice. He understands that they gave not out of enormous surplus, but they gave out of a sacrifice. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I want to talk about money and contentment. Perhaps money, wealth, having stuff, is the chief source of a lack of contentment in our world. I kind of put this in my thinking that in many places in the world, and the way it's been throughout the ages, you were kind of born into a station. You were who your parents were. You worked where your parents worked very often. You might be a better blacksmith than your father or worse, interested or not interested, but you pretty much were working in the blacksmith shop. America has been different. This is where we decide what we want. We go to school, we get educated, we get trained, and then we can apply ourselves to this thing or that thing and then change it if we want. And we try to see what works. It's a very different thing. But this is not the way that things have always been, nor is it the way of the world in general. Many people felt that their lives were dictated to them. And some of them grieved about that, were not content. We may come to that same situation where by reason of lack of money or pressure for other things, we can't do everything we want. Now we feel constrained. Paul wrote to his young friend Timothy. He says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain, having a lot, is godliness. Well, if you're so godly, how come you're not rich? If God loves you so much, how come you're not rich? See, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So that's such a wrong philosophy, I don't even want you associating with them. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Raiment is clothing, covering. Contentment is Strong's 841. Auto, you see the auta there at the beginning. This is self. And keia, meaning, the very first meaning, the literal meaning, a perfect condition in life, of life, in which no aid or support is needed. I am self-sufficient. That's the original meaning. Then, it came to mean sufficiency in all the necessities of life. That I have sufficient. And then, therefore, it came to mean a mind contented with its lot, contented with what it has. So, it is the happy state of mind concerning unchangeable conditions. I want you to think about unchangeable conditions for a moment. What do we mean by that? Well, such as appearance. I look at people ever so often. I see these ladies that you can just tell they've always been the pretty little girl that grew up into the popular teenager and so on. There's just a way that they act around people. And then some of them that are kind of a little more retiring and shy, not glamorous. And you wonder, have they accepted their appearance? God gave that. Take it as a gift of God, as God's decision. Appearance. Aptitude. Sometimes it's a problem when you're smarter than everybody else. Not a problem for me, but a problem for some people. It's also a problem if you feel like you're not as smart as the average people around you. But you know who gave you your aptitude? It's God. And so you say, that's fine. I'm content with that. Parentage. I just wish I had other parents. That wasn't your choice, that was God's. Social heritage. The situation in which you were brought up. Gender. We get a lot of this today. People wanting to change their gender. And the time that you're born, the century of your existence. I think Jeb succumbs to this ever so often, wishing he was back in the days of old when knights were bold. But God has set that up. These are unchangeable things that we are to say, God made this choice, not me, not others. Therefore, I'm content with that. Now, contentment does not mean dealing with the changeable conditions in life. In America, we have the opportunity to change conditions. We ought to if it's a good decision. Paul gave the example in 1 Corinthians 7. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. He says, when you got saved, what were you doing? What was your life? He says, well, then abide in that. Stay there. Be content with that. Art thou called being a servant? This is the word for slave. He says, care not for it. But, you're a slave, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Now, that means get a better condition. Stop being a slave if you could be made free. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant, a slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he also that is called being free is Christ's servant, Christ's slave. Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. So he says, be content in the life situation. However, as a slave, if you could be made free, that's even better. Why does he say that? Because he says, normally your present condition is satisfactory if you are best able to serve the Lord. Look around and see how you can serve the Lord being where you are. God called you into his service and has placed you where you are. Look around and see how to do that. I've told you before, my friend Steve Caritzis was kind of grieving that he had to spend, I don't know what it was, 3 days out of his week undergoing dialysis, basically strapped in a chair for hours upon end and then completely drained, literally, of his strength and energy for the rest of the day. And I reminded him that the Apostle Paul, at the time he was writing Philippians, was in Rome, probably chained between two soldiers. And he took it as the opportunity to preach to soldiers that he didn't have a chance to preach to before. So in the passage we read, he says, we thank you that we can say even those of Caesar's household are saying, greeting you. So he was getting people saved. They said, you are chained to us. He says, you're chained to me too. So he got to witness to them, got to see his life, and they got saved. I was reminding him of that, a bad situation, surely, being chained as a prisoner, but taken as an opportunity. Steve brightened at that and said, yeah, already I've offered them tracts and our daily bread, the daily devotional thing, and other things. He kept a constant supply of things to give out to others. And then later he would start telling me about the ministry that he had to the various nurses, doctors. He said there was some old grumpy guy who wouldn't talk to him. Finally the guy says, well, do you have another one of those booklets? Kind of like that last one. Opened him up just a little bit. And, look around and see where you can serve. But if a change it can be made in your condition that opens a greater opportunity for service, then pursue it. He says, use it rather. Use that opportunity. Now, let's think about contentment. Let's approach this by looking, first of all, at things that are opposite of contentment. What's hurting us in this area of contentment? Well, contentment is opposite envy. Why would you envy something if you're content? Psalm 37:1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Look what they've got. I don't have that. I was good. They're bad. They got it. I don't have it. He says, don't do that. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth evil devices to pass. Psalm 73:3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I don't know, that's like looking at the guy that's walking off the plank of the ship and admiring the jewelry that he's wearing, you know. Not a good comparison here. See? In 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity, true Christian love, suffereth long, is kind, charity envieth not. When Brother Jeb was talking about this verse, people envying when somebody else gets something nice, I was thinking about how at the Christmas time we had looked around and tried to find gifts for especially the children that they would love it. And then when they received it and were thrilled with it, there was not a vestige in our heart that said, I didn't get something that nice. You know, we weren't envious of that. What were we? We were thrilled that they liked it. And that's really the way we should be with contentment. Not envious. When you find yourself envying, recognize this is a red light. You haven't become content. Contentment is opposite greed, the lust for more. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, here this means manner of life, let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For you have said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He says, think of what you do have. You have God, who will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. A covetous man cannot be a truly contented man. He cannot be content with what he has. He always wants more. The Greek word that's translated here without covetousness in this verse is the negative, phil, to love, and arguros, silver. Literally, without covetousness is having no love of silver. You need to get the silver. And then there's another word, Strong's 4127, pleonexia. I thought that was an interesting word. A having, a desire to have more. It reminds us in the Proverbs, the wise man looked at somebody who always wanted more and says, he's like a leech. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four that say, not, it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. Fire just keeps on burning. So, greed. Are you finding yourself greedy, looking covetously at others and saying, boy, I wish I had that? Well, learn to possess the jewel of contentment. Again, contentment is opposite to prideful ambition. As Paul said, if you can build your condition and it will help you serve the Lord, then take that. But is this all about you? I want to be in control over these people. The proud, ambitious man hates it that any has more than him. It fills him with discontent. Listen to Habakkuk 2:5. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Prideful ambition wants more of the world. Give me more stuff. I want more stuff. But he doesn't consider what he's getting. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Why do you want more of the world? And again, contentment is the opposite of anxiety, of worry. Always thought about worry like a rocking chair. It'll keep you busy, but it doesn't get you anywhere, you know. Philippians 4:6, be careful. This is the word full of care, being worried. For nothing, nothing, but in everything, those things that you would be worried about, in that thing, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Christ told us not to worry about earthly things. Kind of read through this morning, but Matthew 6 says, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, for your body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food. Your body is more than what your clothing is. Behold the fowls of the air, as an example. He feeds them, And they don't plant and they don't harvest, you know. Then he says, also consider the lilies. Aren't they beautifully clothed? Better than almost anything else. See. And he says, they don't make any clothing at all. They have no designers telling them, here's the newest fashion. So he says, yet even Solomon, with all of his money and all of his glory, was not arrayed like them. So, if God cares enough for birds to feed them, and enough for lilies, which grow up and die and raked up and burned, he says, then he loves you even more. So his point is that God loves the Christian, God knows your needs, and God will take care of you. So, what should we do? At the end, he says, seek the kingdom of God. Seek God's righteousness. Leave the rest to him. Do the best you can. Leave the rest to God. And then the last opposite. Contentment is opposite grumbling and complaining. This is where you say, okay, he stopped preaching. He's gone to meddling now. Grumbling and complaining. You know the Israelites back in the wilderness wanderings? They grumbled and complained. Paul talks about it, 1 Corinthians 10:10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. God says, you haven't considered what I have given you. You're only complaining that you don't have what you think you'd like. We need to recognize that afflictions are God's fatherly chastisements or fully deserved punishments or chances for us to grow beyond those things. It's always the challenge in your life that urges you to grow. You know, the bodybuilders put themselves under great weights intentionally to put a burden on themselves, to exercise their muscles to the breaking point. Then they build up. And God says, I need you to do some of that. I need to give you a tough road that you will gain the strength. But sometimes it's chastisement. Sometimes it's out and out punishment. Lamentations 3:39. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? I always remember Cain, after he murdered his brother, was told he couldn't come back into the homeland. And his whole thing was not, I'm so sorry for what I did. He says, the punishment is more than I can bear. My punishment, greater than I can bear. Whenever I hear that, you know, well, I know I did wrong, but I don't deserve that. Yeah, that's what Cain said. Well, let me give you my second and final point, and that is, what are the keys to contentment? We've seen the opposite. We've seen what to avoid. What are the keys to contentment? Well, be content with what you have. That's really what content is. So, I mean, analyze. What do you have? Now say, thank you for that. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Such things as you have is literally with present things. Be content with the present things. You are not to look to things that you don't have, things to come, for contentment. I would be content if only I had this, if only I had that, if only I had a little more of this and that. They may never come, so you'll never be content. Sometimes if they do come, you find out that they don't actually deliver contentment. Proverbs 30, the last part of verse 8, give me neither poverty nor riches. Problems either way. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly unto all things to enjoy. James 1:9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. You see, what we have is more than this world's stuff. We as Christians have God, literally God's relationship. We can rejoice in what we have. Job 1:21, Job now suffering, he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here's a man who's content. Job 2:10, what, he says to his wife, shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. He can't give us trouble if he's given us all the good things. Job recognized that all of his blessings were loaned of God, who has the right to take them away at any time. Moses was content with affliction. Hebrews 11:25. Moses is choosing rather to suffer affliction. Choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, even for a season. David was unjustly cursed by a man named Shimei. David was content. He thought about it this way. 2 Samuel 16:12, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. He says, maybe it was a good thing that I was on the receiving end of some problems today, because maybe God will have mercy on me and requite me, pay me back something good for the bad that I've received. The Apostle Paul urged us, the church, to take on afflictions from others. Put them on your own shoulders. Bear them as our own. Romans 15:1-3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's not the loving thing, is it? Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. This is to teach them something of God. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. 1 Timothy 6:8. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Say, well, I don't have what everybody else does. Do you have food enough to keep you healthy? Do you have clothing enough, covering enough, to keep you safe? Then why are you after more? Philippians 4:12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The word abased, this is humbled, perhaps treated with contempt, having difficult financial circumstances, being in a very distressed circumstances. He says, I know that. And I know how to settle in with God under times of abasement. Then abounding. This is high in the esteem of men, having much of the things of life. And he knew how to behave in this condition. He learned not to abuse it, but to make good use of it. Being a strong person at that point, helping the weak. And then full and hungry, abound and suffer need. He says, when things are good, I don't say, oh, well, now it'll never be bad again. He says, I'm going to set some aside here for when things are difficult again. So So he says, I know how to deal with that. I know how to be all of these things. Then let me encourage you to learn God's sufficiency from life experiences. I want you to think back how God has supplied your needs. This is a great memory exercise. This is a great thing to recognize that here I am, after I went through all those things that I never thought I would survive, and I survived. God has kept me all the way through. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state that I am, therewith to be content. Some suffering should be expected, even as punishment, because we're not sinless people. Micah 7:9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. I deserve the problems. Some suffering is provided as a way of growth. The old thing, no pain, no gain. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, he said unto me, Paul says, I have this problem, I'd like for you to take it away. He says, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Your human weakness shows people godly strength. God working through your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am physically and humanly weak, the power of God shows its great strength through me. I've noticed that at a time when most people expect you to be bitter and angry, and you're not, they're saying, what's going on with you? Your strength, your spiritual strength, really is shown most completely at the time of your weakness. The wise king urges us to consider adversity. Ecclesiastes 7:14, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. For God hath set the one over against the other to the end, to the purpose, that man should find nothing after him. He says, think about what God wants you to accomplish in this time of adversity. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, in this time of adversity, recognize who brought it. What purpose does it serve? I can be content with my disability because it gives others a chance to help and learn Christian love. It gives me a chance to show that I'm not just worshiping God because of what he gives me, but because he is worthy. And he can give me all the strength I need to endure. Jeremiah 31:25. For I have satiated the weary soul, filled up to the brim the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. God does that. The time of sorrow, he just builds you up. Let me close with this thought. Consider how even the love of our fellow man is extremely satisfying. If you have just a little bit, and yet people show they love you, it's very satisfying. Proverbs 15:17. Better is a dinner of herbs. That's all, a little Mrs. Dash, that's all you got. Where love is, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Have a great meal, or at least a potential meal, an ox in the stall, But hatred, what's your life like for that? Now, consider this, how much more the eternal love of God. Can we not be content? Contentment with our money then means this, that we have an abundance. We will say, I wonder why God gives me more than I need. I wonder who needs help. I wonder how I can be of benefit. I wonder if I can give a thanksgiving offering to God. If I can say, you have blessed me and I want to say thank you. Here's some money, give to a missionary. Here's some money, give to a certain need in the church. We have the opportunity, you see, to show God contentment and to surprise people all around us that we are content. Ebenezer Scrooge, you remember, says, what do you have to make merry? Doesn't make you a penny richer. Well, contentment with godliness is great gain. We're quite a bit richer. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you give us an opportunity to consider how envy and greed and ambitious pride and even grumbling and complaining illustrates we are not content with what you've given us. Father, we know that it doesn't mean that we never try to better ourselves, because that would give us more of an opportunity to serve you. But the things that we cannot change, we're okay with that, because we take it as from your hand. You could have made us any way you wanted, but you chose this way. And so we will be content. You know more than we do. You love us. And therefore, we can be content. And Father, we're not always striving after more and more money, but rather asking, how can we do the best good with what we have? With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I have not been a person content in the things of God. I have not been content. And I need God to forgive me. Recognize that His blessings are all about me. And in fact, He's blessed me more than I've given Him credit for. I wonder if that's your consideration, your prayer. Pray for me. I need to learn this contentment with what God has given. Pray for me. You slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, then we thank you that you can touch hearts with the jewel of contentment to recognize that you can give all that we need. And we're just being very selfish to desire more than what we need. We pray thy blessing upon each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.